I really don't have an introduction to what I want to talk about today. I have a series of verses that talk about some things, and so instead of spending a long time on an introduction, I think I'll just dive into the message and tell you what I want to talk about. Turn to Proverbs in chapter 27 in verse 1 for our first verse. I got a couple of verses in the series that I'd like to share, and I'd like to talk about knowing some things that a Christian knows, some things that a Christian doesn't know. Maybe some things that a Christian doesn't know, but maybe he should know a little bit more. So hopefully it'll be a blessing to you. Let's read Proverbs chapter 27 and verse 1. He says, "Boast not thyself of tomorrow, for thou knowest not what a day may bring forth." Let's pray. Lord, we acknowledge you today as our Lord and our God. Lord, you reign supreme over the universe. Lord, everything that you do is right. There's no mistake in your hands, Lord. And we love you and we thank you for everything that you do for us, Lord. We thank you for allowing us the freedom to be able to be in a country where the gospel can go out freely and without persecution. Lord, we do pray for Christians around the world today that are suffering persecution because of their faith. Lord, that you would give them strength. Lord, help them to stand firm. Lord, we do pray for your church today, that your church would be revived, that it would be strengthened. We pray for the apostasy in the church today in America, Lord, that it turn around. Lord, that you would wake your people up. Lord, I just pray that you'd have mercy on us as a people. Lord, we thank you so much for sending the gospel our way. Thank you so much for allowing us to hear the word of God. And I just pray that you would help us to be faithful until the day that you call us home to do your will and to glorify you on the earth. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. First of all, I'd like to talk about some things that a Christian doesn't know. No matter how hard you try, you'll never know some of these things. And one of the main things that a Christian does not know the short-term future. Lindell touched on it a little bit today. Well, we got some things coming in our future. Hey, there are some things that I do know. I know today that I am saved and that one day I will stand before God complete. I do know that. The Bible gives me an assurance on that. The Bible gives me an assurance of salvation that I can't get from anything else. I can't get from any other philosophy. I can't get from any other teaching. The Bible is exclusive on giving us an assurance and proof of an eternal life after death. That's one thing I know. I don't have to lay down on my bed tonight and fear where I'm going to spend eternity. I know where I'm going to spend eternity. You know what I don't know? And you know what you don't know? You don't know what's going to happen tomorrow. The Bible says here, "For thou knowest not what a day may bring forth." Think about some events in history that happened in one day's time. There were some people that were lounging on a beach one morning, early one morning. Some sailors getting up and getting ready to go to their breakfast in this busy little port. And all of a sudden, Japanese planes started coming in. And before you know it, we were right in the middle of World War II. One day. If you would have said the night before that something like this could possibly happen, you wouldn't have believed it. But the day ended in December 7th with half of the harbor just obliterated, ship sunk, and we were involved in a war with Japan. Just one day. Think about the things that take place in one day's time. You know, the Bible gives us some advice. Because you don't know what's going to happen tomorrow, don't boast thyself of tomorrow. Don't be bragging about what you're going to do tomorrow, about the things that you've got planned tomorrow. James gives us some very good advice. If you flip over to the book of James in the New Testament, keep your finger there in Proverbs. It says in the book of James in chapter 4 and verse 13, "So go to now, ye that say, today or tomorrow we will go into such a city and continue there a year and buy and sell and get gain, whereas you know not what shall be on the morrow. For what is your life? It is even a vapor that appeareth for a little time and then vanisheth away." Here's the advice, verse 15. "For that you ought to say, if the Lord will, we shall live and do this or that. But now you rejoice in your boastings, and all such rejoicing is evil." You know what you better factor into your future? You better factor God into your future. You better put God into your future and determine that He's going to be part of your tomorrow. You know, I don't absolutely know what's going to happen tomorrow for me, but I know that God's going to walk with me tomorrow. You know, I don't have to know what's going to happen tomorrow. Do you understand what you would do if you actually knew what was going to happen to you tomorrow? Some of the things that would take place for you? Some people in this room are going to enjoy tremendous success tomorrow. There's somebody tomorrow that's going to win a lottery somewhere and be a multi-billionaire. What if they knew that today? They'd have a heart attack and they'd never live till the next day. You don't know what's going to happen tomorrow. Some of you, some things are coming in your future that you can't possibly begin to imagine how you could survive underneath it all. But you don't have to worry about that right now because God said His grace is sufficient. Do you know you don't have to worry about tomorrow? You don't have to boast of tomorrow and think that everything's going to be fine. Hey, we're going to go over here. We're going to buy. We're going to sell. We're going to get a lot of money. I've got plans about this, and I've got plans concerning that, and I've got my retirement saved away over here, and I've got my family going over here. You don't know what one day is going to bring forth. The Bible gives us some advice, very simple advice. If the Lord will, we will. Do you know if the Lord will, we'll go tomorrow. And we'll be happy and we'll be successful. If the Lord will, tomorrow we'll carry out our plans. But in every plan you make for the future, regardless of what it is, whether it concerns ministry, whether it concerns serving God, whether it concerns your house, whether it concerns your family, your health, your future, you better factor God into it and say, if the Lord will, I'll go in this direction right there. The future is something that a Christian doesn't know about. Take a look at another verse with me. Look what it says in the book of Ecclesiastes. It's right after the book of Proverbs. Ecclesiastes, I want to read from chapter 11. Look what it says in verse 2. It says, give a portion to seven and also to eight, for thou knowest not what evil shall be upon the earth. Not only don't you know the future, not only don't you know where you're going to be tomorrow or what God will or won't do through you tomorrow, you don't know what kind of evil is going to come tomorrow. You can't predict when the next earthquake is going to happen. You can't predict when the next tragedy is going to take place. You can't tell when that next great major earth-shaking event is going to take place on tomorrow. Evil may be in your day tomorrow. You know what he tells us to do? He says, give your portion to seven and also to eight, for thou knowest not what evil shall be upon the earth. You know, when it concerns future evil, there are Christians today that are simply immobilized over things that haven't happened yet. I had a friend of mine, and he was convinced, there was no doubt in his mind, that the destruction of America was imminent. You know what he was involved in? He was involved with packing away food. He was involved with carrying and getting all these different types of survival skills. You know what his day was like? His day was like leaving through catalogs. He wanted to see about toilets that didn't need water to work, about generators that you could do without gasoline, you know, and all these different things. He was a survivalist. And as a survivalist, he wanted to survive what was tomorrow. So he spent all his time in the here and in the now. He was spending all his time hoarding things and putting things together. Didn't have time for everybody else. He was going to survive till the next day. You know what happened? He was 42 years old and he got a heart attack and he passed away. Left all that survival stuff to somebody else. See, it didn't help him to survive the will of God. You got to understand something. We have an opportunity to do something today, right now. You know what the Bible says? The Bible says, give a portion to seven, to eight. For you don't know what kind of evil is going to come upon the earth. Instead of hoarding it, keep it all to yourself, it's telling you, be generous, spread it out. Don't keep it all for tomorrow. Don't lay it up. You know, there's going to be some people that are going to die with tremendous, huge bank accounts that aren't doing them any good. Think about what some of your resources could do for the will of God right now. You know what you have now? You've got legs that you can use for the glory of God right now. You may not have those legs tomorrow, but you've got them right now today. You've got a voice that you can use for the glory of God. You've got a mind that you can use to serve God with. What is in your hand right now today? What kind of opportunity has God given you today? You know what you ought to do? You ought to use that to the glory of God right now. You know what we don't know? We don't know tomorrow whether we're going to have opportunity or not. You don't know what kind of evil is going to come upon the world tomorrow. You don't know what kind of evil is going to come into your life tomorrow. There's some good advice. What have you got today? You know, I've got all kinds of plans. All kinds of things of what I could do if I had this or if I had that opportunity. But you know the truth is that God has given each one of us an opportunity right now today to do Him some good. And we're so worried about things on the horizon that we don't even see what's right in front of our face today. You don't know what's going to happen tomorrow. Take advantage of it. You ever talk to somebody who's up in years? I won't mention Lindell this time. That's where I won't. I'll lay off of Lindell this time. I won't talk about his upper years. But they always talk about how life passes so quickly. They always talk about how it just seems to fly by. Me personally, I haven't experienced that yet. I'm still a very young man. Haven't got up into those upper years yet. It's going to be a long time before I get to the place where I'm talking about being old or having a stiff back or anything like that. But you know, I don't know it by experience, but I know what by people tell me. Tomorrow, it's going to happen. Tomorrow, my opportunity is going to be gone. I've got an opportunity right now today. Do you know how many of you guys are waiting around for God to pick you up and use you? You're waiting around for God to do something. You're waiting around for God to move when God is ready to move with you right now. He's given you opportunity right now. What have you got in your hand? What have you got in your opportunity right now that you can use to serve the Lord with? You better take advantage of it now. Look at Ecclesiastes, same chapter, chapter 11. Look what it says in verse 6. It says, "In the morning sow thy seed, in the evening withhold not thy hand, for thou knowest not whether shall prosper, either this or that, or whether they both shall be alike good." You know another thing that you don't know for sure? You don't know what's going to prosper. You don't know what's going to fly, and you don't know what's not going to fly. Where would we be here in America if everybody that ever started a business had to have a sure 100% guarantee that that business was going to succeed, or they wouldn't invest the money, or they wouldn't go into the business? What kind of country would we have today? What kind of country would we have if men and women weren't willing to risk something, whether it be capital, financial capital, whether it be their own reputation, whether it be their own time, in order to see some fruits? You're not sure what's going to prosper or not. There's a lot of businesses that start here in this country. You don't know whether they're going to fly or not. And some of them, you don't expect them to do anything, and they just tremendously grow and become huge. You don't know what's going to succeed. You don't know what's going to fail. Let me tell you, a lot of times that's true in the spiritual realm also. You don't know who is going to respond to the gospel when you carry out the gospel. You don't know who that one is going to be that falls on their face and declares that God is in you of a truth. You don't know who that one is going to be who God so completely touches that they surrender themselves to God and become a missionary on a foreign field, or become faithful in a local assembly somewhere and become a blessing to the people of God. You don't know who that's going to be. You know, you don't have to have a guarantee of anything in order to sow the seed. Do you know every time you sow a seed with risk? Do you know how many ranchers here in San Antonio, especially on the south side of town in the area where I live, early on in the year, they were out there with their tractors. First they plowed their fields, and then they went back through their fields, and they planted hay, they planted coastal for their cows. You know, that coastal never came up. You know, the only thing that came up was what was artificially irrigated. Those who had the fortune of being able to pump out of the Medina River, those were the ones that got their crops irrigated. Everybody else is sitting there with wasted fields, and they had to sell off their cows. And it's hard times now south of town, and I'm sure a lot of other places because of the lack of rain. You know what they did? They risked something. You say, "Well, I'm not going to do anything if I can't be guaranteed." You know, I understand that because my personality is somewhat that way. They've always said that Linda was the accelerator and I was the brakes. You know, he was always the one, bah! You know, he wanted to go, go, go. And I'm the one with the brakes on going, "Linda, hold on, wait a minute, let me think about this. I'm not so sure about this." You know, he comes one time and he's been praying about something for 4 months and he hadn't told a single soul. And finally he felt like God gave him the green light to go ahead. And so he brought it upon us and he expected us to make a decision in 2 seconds, you know. I said, "Come on, Lindell, you've been praying about that for 4 months. Now I got to make a decision in 5 minutes." Well, I did. I went ahead and let off the brakes. He put his foot back on the accelerator. We kept on going. But you know, that's kind of in my nature. I kind of want to have things secure. I kind of want to have things all tied up and wrapped up. I want to have my guarantees. I had a hard time going back to college. Do you know why? It's because I was not guaranteed a job after spending all that time studying. You mean I'm going to study all this? I'm going to have to go back voluntarily and sit at a desk to do math? Voluntarily, not because I have to, but because I'm volunteering to do it? And I'm not guaranteed that I'm going to make any money when I get out? It was hard for me. You know what I wanted? I wanted an education where I went through the education and where a job was guaranteed to me after the end of that education. I already know what company I was going to work for. Well, there is a system like that. It's called communism. They'll guarantee you stuff. But it's not a good system to live under. A lot of people get hurt living under a system with all guarantees. You know what we ought to be as Christians? Willing to risk for our Lord. Not playing it so super conservative all the time, but things that are done greatly for God, are done by men and women who realize that God is in it, who realize that there's a certain amount of risk and say, well, if I live or if I die, I'm going to go in this direction for the will of God. Not everything that we attempt in the church of God is successful. Not every evangelistic campaign brings results. I remember one time we put the gospel in the San Antonio Express News and we were negotiating back and forth for a long time and we caught a real good deal where we got 5 days coverage, almost full page gospel ads in the newspaper for right around $3,000. The same today would probably cost us close to $9,800 to do the same thing. But that, it was $3,000 we could cover for an entire week, hundreds and thousands of gospel ads with no guarantees. With no guarantees that a single soul would be touched with the gospel. And you know, we got back to the church, we got 8 letters. Out of those hundreds and thousands of gospel tracts, we got 8 letters back of people that actually took the time to write in. You know, we took a certain amount of risk. But when you're thinking about what you do for the Lord, you've got to remember one thing. Is that what you think is a loss is not necessarily a loss. I'd be willing to bet when we get to heaven, we start looking back and checking out the results, there are going to be a lot of people who were touched with that gospel that never once bothered to write us a letter, that never once bothered to let us know that they'd been touched with that. You know that that gospel ad is still around today? Every college student that does research in the newspaper crosses that gospel ad in their microfiche and in all these CD-ROMs. That thing is immobilized. That is a gospel tract that is going to be somewhere until time runs out or until the records are destroyed. Here's the thing. It says, in the morning sow thy seed, and in the evening withhold not thy hand. For thou knowest not where they shall prosper, either this or that, or whether they shall both alike be good. Something about reaping and something about sowing. Do you know, in your life right now, think about it for a minute. If you put a kernel of corn into the ground and you decide to plant that thing, it doesn't come up the very next day. It takes a little while. You've got to water it. You've got to irrigate it. You've got to make sure that it gets the nutrients that it needs. And then it finally starts coming up. When you plant a garden, it's nothing but dead dirt around for a long time and still little green shoots start coming up and then it gets fuller. And finally, after a long period of time, you experience the fruit. Well, think about it in the sense spiritually in your life. You know what you were doing 6 months ago? 6 months ago, you were sowing in your life. You were sowing things. Now, some of you were sowing good things in your life. Some of you were sowing bad things. Do you know what you're doing right now today? You're in a part reaping those things that you did 6 months ago. Year ago. 2 years ago. There are some things that you sowed into your life a year and a half, 2, 3 years ago that are just now beginning to show the fruits. A lot of times we get weary. And the Bible says, be not weary in well-doing, for in due season we shall reap if we faint not. If you sow something for the glory of God in the morning, sow your seed. So you don't see any rain on the forecast. So you don't see any way that seed's going to grow. So you don't see like it's going to do you any good. Man, sow the seed. Evangelists, sow the seed of the Word of God. Christian witnesses, sow the seed everywhere you go. There was a family in here not too long ago. They came and somebody had gone by their house and left them a gospel tract, and that tract was there almost 2 years before they finally came to church. 2 years later, God started dealing with their hearts. That seed had been laying dormant in the ground for over 2 years, and finally it started bringing up and carrying forth fruit. Let me tell you, you want to see some fruit in your life, continually sow good things into your life. Don't worry about whether you see the results right now. Begin sowing them now. Those of us that have young children, boy, sow the Word of God into those kids. My son frustrates me so much sometimes because he'll forget a verse that I thought he knew real good, but you know, I'm continually sowing the Word of God into that kid. I'm continually sowing the Word of God into my children. One day, I hope to see fruit. One day, I hope to see results of it. You know what you ought to be sowing into your life? You ought to be sowing the Word of God into your life. Constantly, on a daily basis. Some of you say, how come I feel so dry? How come I'm never spiritually revived? How come I don't seem as close to the Lord as I ought to be? What have you been sowing into your life? If you just took the 5 o'clock news and shut it off and spent that 30 minutes reading the Bible instead of listening to all the garbage coming into your mind, all the lies that the TV has to offer, and sowed the Word of God instead, I guarantee you do that for 6 months, your life will be different. Your life will be changed. You'll be able to trust Him a little more. Some of the counselors we got are really pitiful counselors. Some of the friends you got, hear them foolish advisors that Linda was talking about. They don't have anything good to say about you, but you listen to them instead of listening to the Word of God. Hey, I think that's good advice. Look in Matthew chapter 24 and verse 42. Matthew 24, 42. He says, "Watch therefore, for you know not what hour your Lord doth come." How many have heard anybody speculate on when the Lord was going to come? 88 reasons why God's going to come back in 1988. Now come on, is it just coincidence or what? Did God really give him 88 reasons and it just happened to coincide with 1988? Or is he just kind of a guy that has a thing for numbers anyway? Regardless of what it was, that man who wrote that book found out that God didn't come in 1988. All his theories were off. You know that man had the audacity to bring out a book the very next year? The very next year, it says the Rapture Report or something like that. I don't remember what the title was. Why I Believe the Lord is Coming Back in 1989. Big bold letters, 1989. Right underneath it, or 1990, or 1991, or 1992, for sure. You know? Oh, come on, you don't know when the Lord's coming back. You don't know when God is coming back either. The Bible says that when He comes back, He's going to split the clouds. He's going to be coming back in the clouds. All the earth shall see Him. They also which pierce them, the dead in hell. Everybody's going to see the Lord coming back. He's going to come back in His glory. Did you know that He's going to come back as a thief in the night? And He could come back right now. There's nothing stopping Jesus Christ from returning to this earth. But you don't know when He's coming. If we knew that God was coming back in 1998 on September 1st or during the Feast of Trumpets or whatever it is, and we had assurance of the fact, we like to think that we would be real spiritual and sell our houses and sell our lands and all become full-time inherent gospel missionaries to the United States or wherever and roam the streets or so of 1988. You're going to start shaping up, and by September 1st, you're going to be real spiritual and waiting for Him to come. I know that's exactly what's going to do. You're going to slack off. You know what the Bible says? Watch, therefore. You don't know the hour when the Lord is coming back. You know what we ought to be doing? Is living every single day as if God were going to come back today. If God came back today, how would He find my family? If God came back today, what book would He find open on my desk? If God came back today, what sort of business deals would He find me engaged in? If God came back today, what would He find my mind being occupied with? Would He find me being a faithful witness at the place where I work? Being a faithful steward? Would He find me pleasing Him in the things that I do? Would He find me trying to raise my family in the nurture and admonition of the Lord? Would He find me trying to please Him? If the Lord came back today, if you had that attitude every day that you lived, that the Lord could come back and catch you today, there are some things that you do in a secret right now that you wouldn't do in secret anymore. And you know, actually, if the Lord doesn't come back today, the eyes of the Lord are over everywhere, beholding both the good and the evil. And there is nothing done in secret. There is nothing done outside of God's all-knowing power. He sees everything anyway. But just a question. Since you don't know when He's going to come, shouldn't you be watching today? Hey, you don't know what's going to be on the morrow. Shouldn't you be commending yourself into the will of God and saying whatever the Lord wills and adjusting your future, adjusting your life according to the will of God? You don't know what kind of evil and calamity is going to be on the morrow. Shouldn't you be using the opportunities you have today for the will of God? Just a few more verses. A few more verses that talk about what a Christian doesn't know, but what he ought to know. Look what it says in Luke chapter 9 and verse 55. Verse 55, he said, "But he turned and rebuked them and said, you know not what manner of spirit you are of, for the Son of Man is not come to destroy men's lives, but to save them." Jesus Christ just said this to one of his disciples, a couple of disciples. What in the world brought on a response like this? What in the world did they do to get a reaction like that from the Lord? Well, I'll tell you what they did. They went into town of Samaria. God sent him ahead and said, you go into this town, you make ready for me, and we'll be along in a little while, and we'll set up camp there for the night. And so when they got into the town, nobody wanted to have anything to do with them. Nobody would rent them a hotel room. Nobody would give them a bite to eat at a restaurant. They couldn't prepare the way for the Lord because nobody wanted them there. When they found out he was dead set on going to Jerusalem and they didn't want any part of him. And so they rejected him. They rejected the messengers. They rejected Jesus Christ when they came. So the disciples thought they'd be real helpful to the Lord. And they told the Lord, said, Lord, wilt thou that we call fire down from heaven and consume them as Elijah did? And Jesus said, you don't know what manner of spirit you are of. You know what? They got upset when they were rejected. They got downright hostile when the people didn't love them like they thought that they ought to be loved, when they didn't get the reception that they thought they should have gotten. So their first response was to call fire down from heaven. Now let me give the disciples some credit. First of all, they had a lot of faith. They had faith to believe that if Jesus Christ willed it, wilt thou, Lord, if he willed it, that they could actually call fire down from heaven. There were no limits with these guys. They believed that everything was possible. And if Jesus Christ said, yeah, go ahead and call fire down from heaven, they believed that they could actually call fire down from heaven. Another thing, they were tremendously loyal to Jesus Christ. They wanted his honor and they wanted his name lifted up. And so when people slandered his name or put his name down, they were filled with this indignation and they wanted it justified. Do you know there's a verse in the Bible that says, the wrath of man worketh not the righteousness of God. You'll never get God's will done in your own bitterness, in your own anger, in your own frustration. You'll never get God's will accomplished. You know, it's very difficult here sometimes, especially for new Christians coming in, to understand exactly where we're coming from. My mom has called on the Lord and she's a professed believer now, but she has a little bit of trouble still understanding where we're coming from when we preach against religion so much. We preach against the Catholic Church, we preach against the Mormons, we name their names and we make no apologies for it. We call a false religion a false religion. But I've said it before, and I will say it again as long as it needs emphasizing. Our battles are not with individuals within those systems. Our battles are with the false doctrines themselves. And these guys just didn't think that they deserved to have that kind of persecution, that kind of rejection. So they wanted to make it right. Hey, how many times have you viewed wickedness? Have you heard of things being taken place, things being done by wicked men, and are filled with such anger that you ask God to destroy those people? You know what people in gross sin are? Sinners. That if they don't get saved, they will spend an eternity in hell. Oh, I want the justice system to work. Now don't get me wrong. I am not lighthearted or I am not liberal when it comes to the justice system. If somebody does something worthy of death in the law, I believe that they ought to get the death penalty. I believe if somebody does something worthy of 40 years in prison, I believe they ought to get 40 years in prison. Don't get me wrong. I believe in a strong judicial system. But you know, we gotta watch our attitudes. We don't know what manner of spirit that we're of. We try to interject our spirit into God's work, thinking that our anger, that our frustration, that our righteousness is gonna actually get something done for God. It doesn't get anything done for God. Jesus Christ came to save some Samaritans' lives. There were some Samaritans there that God wanted to win to the Lord. There were some Samaritans there that he wanted to give them eternal life. And the disciples were actually blocking it with their attitudes. They were actually hindering him because of the thoughts that that they were thinking and the desires that they wanted to accomplish. Look at another verse. Look at John chapter 4 in verse 32. Here's another one that concerns Samaritans. They had come to a city and Jesus was sitting on a well, and while he was sitting on a well, he met up with this woman and he began talking with her, found out that her life was a mess. And as they got to talking, he offered her living water and told her who he was. And he began dealing with her on eternal issues and on eternal things. But while he was dealing with this woman, this Samaritan woman, and while he was talking with her, his disciples were gone in the city to buy meat. And they came back and they said, Master, eat. And in the meanwhile, verse 31, his disciples prayed him saying, Master, eat. But he said unto them, I have meat to eat that you know not of. Therefore said the disciples one another, hath any man brought him aught to eat? And Jesus saith unto him, my meat is to do the will of him that sent me and to finish his work. Say not ye either yet 4 months and then cometh the harvest? Behold, I say unto you, lift up your eyes and look on the fields, for they are white already to harvest. Disciples had no understanding of the meat that Jesus Christ was talking about. But he told them very clearly, my meat, verse 34, is to do the will of him that sent me and to finish his work. I tell you something that we don't know that we ought to know. We ought to know more of the will of God. The truth is, as Christians, we don't know much of the will of God. We don't know much about the things that God desires, about the things that God longs for. God went into a city. Jesus Christ was sitting on a well. You know what was consuming his mind? Was the fact that there were some Samaritans in that city he was getting ready to do a tremendous work with. He had a harvest coming. He had souls coming into the fold. There were some sheep that were going to be his. There was going to be a tremendous deliverance that day from the powers of darkness. There were going to be men and women that would flock at his feet and declare that he was Lord. Oh, but his disciples, those that were the closest to him, those that were walked with him, they were so consumed with something else too. They were in the marketplace haggling over meats. What kind of meat do you think the Lord would like? Well, you know, he ate roast beef yesterday. How about lamb today? Oh, that's right. He's Jewish. He doesn't eat this stuff. Well, let's see. Maybe he'd like some lentils today, you know, and so they get a big pot of lentils and carry it back out to him. I don't know what they were talking about, but their mind wasn't on the things of the Lord. Hey, before we get too super spiritual, let me tell you something. We got to eat. You better think about food. You better have some idea in your mind before you go into HEB what you're going to buy, because otherwise you'll come out and you'll spend too much money. It's good to have a shopping list. It's good to know, plan ahead. It's good to know what you're going to buy. But let me tell you something. Our life does not consist in anything that we have in our hands here. The will of God is even more important than our bellies. That's why we fast sometimes. We fast so that we can tell our belly that it is not Lord. That Jesus Christ is Lord, and His will supersedes even our own wants, our own desires, our own dreams, our own aspirations. He says, my meat is to do the will of Him that sent me and to finish His work. Would to God that we could lift our eyes up of these temporal things long enough to see the will of God. Right under your noses are men and women that were under those disciples' noses. You say, well, God hasn't given me a ministry. God hasn't put me in any place where I can be effective. Why don't you just look around you? All the opportunities that we have right at our doorstep that God is already interested in. He says, it's not 4 months and then come at the harvest. Right now, there are souls waiting to be harvested. And I know we start complaining. We preachers start complaining, don't we? We start talking, we start trying to justify ourselves, we start trying to say, well, you know, the fact is that the great revivals are over and these are probably the last days, and so because of the last days, men's hearts are growing cold, and so souls aren't getting saved like they used to. And so, maybe we've seen an end of the great revivals and the great workings and the great moving of God. Hey, we make excuses sometimes. You know what they are? They're excuses for our inactivity. They're excuses for our worldliness. There are excuses for our lack of vision. There are excuses for our lack of desire. It doesn't matter if this is the age of the quote-unquote gleaning, or if this is the last days, or if God is simply picking out a few here and there. Every disciple of every age has had a desire to see souls saved. You know, we ought to have a desire to see souls saved. Who's to say that because there's a great falling away that we can't pray for revival? You know what latter rain is? It's rain that comes at the latter end. Do you know what God could do? God could close the whole thing out with a revival. Do you know He could? Do you see what God is doing right now in other places of the world? I believe the hand of God is moving. I believe in some places it's moving mightily. Let us as Christians not get so tied up with these things that we have to do that we lose out on the vision that Jesus Christ has for the multitudes that are lost, and that He has to say to us, I have meat to eat that you guys don't know anything about. One more verse, and I'll close the sermon. Look in the book of Luke in chapter 19. Look what it said in verse 42. These are words that were given to the Jewish nation, but I want you to pay close attention. Most of my sermon this morning has been directed towards us as Christians. Just another sermon to try to get us revived, try to get us excited, try to get us into the work and do what we try to do every Sunday. Get our minds off of the things of this world and get our minds on the things of the Lord. But maybe there's someone in this room that you're not sure that you're saved. Or maybe you're battling with the whole issue of salvation and you know that you're not saved, but for some reason you've been resisting God, some reason you've been holding back on God. It says there in Luke 19 verse 41, and when he was come near the city of Jerusalem, he beheld the city, and he wept over it. Jesus Christ, the Lord of glory, began shedding tears for a city. Why was he shedding tears for that city? Why was he brokenhearted for that city? What was going on in that city that made Jesus Christ weep over that city? Here's what he said unto it. He said, verse 42, saying, "If thou hadst known, even now, at least in this thy day, the things which belong unto thy peace, but now are they hid from thine eyes. For the days shall come upon thee that thine enemies shall cast a trench about thee and compass thee round and keep thee on every side and shall lay thee even with the ground and thy children with thee. And they shall not leave thee in one stone upon the other, because thou knewest not the time of thy visitation." Here is a people that never even knew or perceived what was taking place right in the midst of them. Can you understand this? Jesus Christ, the King of the Jews, coming down to His own, to His sheep. And they turned their back on Him. They rejected the only hope of salvation that they ever had. He said, if you'd only known the things which belong to your peace. Maybe they thought it was a light thing. Maybe they thought that it was just some strange thing. I don't know exactly what was going through their minds, but the Jewish people rejected their Messiah. You know, there's a lesson here for us today. You know what God is doing? God is taking out of them a people for His name. Among the Jews, but among the Gentiles also. Do you know what God does? God deals with men's hearts. God puts things into your life, and God moves you in certain directions so that He can get your attention. It is no accident that God allowed you to hear the gospel of Jesus Christ. He sent His Son Jesus Christ to die on the cross for our sins as a substitute for you. And now He's coming down one more time to visit you with the good news of the gospel. You know what God's will is for you? Is that you would be saved. God is not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. God is in the business of bringing people to repentance, of moving on people to repentance. But you know what I've seen over and over again? It's people that choose to walk away from God. Do you realize what it means to be dealt with by God? You think that you're just scared because of the message, but you know it may very well be that God put a fear in your heart, that God could have put a conviction deep down there. And you're despising the day of your visitation. You think it's just a light thing for God to come down and deal with you. You know what God did to the Jews? When they rejected Him, He cut them off. He went to the Gentiles. Do you know that God doesn't give everybody a million and a million and a million chances? Think about the first verse that we preached in this sermon today. "Boast not thyself of tomorrow, for you don't know what a day is going to bring forth." Do not boast yourself of tomorrow, because you have no guarantees that you will live to see another day. Don't despise the day of your visitation. God has come down. He's dealt with your heart. He's moved upon your spirit. Do you know what you need to do? It's the simplest thing in the world. Simply repent of your sins and respond to Jesus Christ. He wants to save you. He wants to remove you from the powers of darkness. He wants you to put you into His kingdom. He wants to save you. And you want to walk away into eternal damnation, into that broad road that leads to destruction, continuing to go your own way. The most foolish thing in the world that you could do is to do what the Jews did and turn aside God in the day of His visitation. You have only got one opportunity to call on the Lord. I know we say you got lots of opportunities. Yeah, that's true. But right now, I'm talking about from practical circumstances, you only got one opportunity to call on the Lord and to be saved. And that's right now. Behold, now is the accepted time. Behold, today is the day of salvation. You have no guarantees of anything else. Hey, same thing's true, Christian friend. You can't do anything about what happened yesterday. You may have messed your life up. You can't do anything about that. But you know, you can take control today. You can do something today for God.